Okay, we're in Acts chapter 16. This is going to be our last Sunday in Acts for a while. We're going to take a four-week break and go into stewardship courses. All adult classes are going to be...
Is that okay that we take a break from Acts?
I remember how we really wanted to get into Acts.
Same kind of cycle we did last year, different lessons.
Yeah, I think you got the pastor, then you got Ryan Davis.
I don't think so.
We're going to do XYZ, and I got to go with it.
Well, I think Ryan will be happy now because we're going towards the second journey now, right? So they're moving, and Paul is moving.
Next Sunday, our lesson on stewardship was going to be about the principle of first, like first fruits and so forth. So we'll be talking about first things next Sunday in stewardship. But today, we're in chapter 16 of Acts. I put a new map up here. It's not the old one. It says second journey, but where's first journey? So we'll be referring to that every once in a while. We left off at the end of chapter 15 last Sunday, but let's go back and just read the last few verses there to sort of get a running start into 16, because, you know, they're connected. These chapter breaks are sort of artificial and everything. We can go all the way back to verse 36 of chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and confirming the churches. So we talked about the break last Sunday between Paul and Barnabas. They had a falling out over John Mark. And we talked about often we don't understand why there's falling outs between brothers and churches sometimes. But again, God can use things like that to accomplish his will. So they went different ways. Barnabas and John Mark went down to Cyprus, and from Antioch down to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas were going overland this time. They went up through Syria, and they're going over to Cilicia. Now in Cilicia, we've got the city of Tarsus, which is Paul's hometown. It doesn't tell us that in the scripture, but you would think if you're going in the area of your hometown, you're going to stop in and see family and friends and stuff like that. And the map has him going through Tarsus, even though the scriptures don't say that. So they're going up through Syria. Let's see. Damascus is way down here, but it's part of Syria. But the northern part of Syria, they're coming out of Antioch. So you've got the northern part of Syria there and going in Cilicia. And they're going to be going over Taurus Mountains right there and going into area Lycaonia. Okay, chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, 1 through 5. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 5.
Do you mind if I open the door?
Sure. I can get it.
Thank you.
Still stuck in here,
huh? Maybe I need to start it.
Well, I might freeze somebody out somewhere, but I don't know.
That's okay, while you're working.
Love your neighbor. As yourself. Okay, verses 1 through 5. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Picks up Timothy and Lystra. And Paul had been to, it's been about 5 years ago that they were in this area doing ministry. So from 5 years ago, when he went through the area in Lystra and had some trouble there, they were going to be lifted up as gods, and then they were, after they, you know, did a 180, then they stoned Paul, and it's thought that he probably died and was resurrected, maybe, but and went right back into the city. So he made probably quite an impression on some people there as a minister of Jesus Christ. And probably one of the people that he made a big impression on was this young boy, Timothy. And his mother has been teaching him the scriptures and raising him up, even though his father was not a believer. His mother was taking responsibility of the spiritual training of her son. And he accepted the gospel that Paul was preaching, and apparently he had some kind of little mystery himself there, because he had really made an impression on the leaders in the area. So much so, they got Paul's attention, and he's ready to grab him up and take him with him. Now, if you recall, Barnabas went down to Cyprus. If they had not split ways, would they have both gone to Cyprus together? Or did it take them splitting of their ways for one to go to Cyprus and one to go to Derbe and Lystra to pick up Timothy? Don't know. I mean, Barnabas seems to be a pretty strong leader, and Paul may have swayed and went with Barnabas' idea to go to Cyprus, maybe, because they'd been to Cyprus before. They had conversion in Cyprus. They were successful there. But Paul's not going there to stay. He's going a different way. He's not gone overland like this before. And going overland, going over the mountains here, it's going to be difficult travel. And maybe he just decided, I'm going a different way from Silas. And God's using that for him to pick up Timothy for his ministry. I don't know.
He's really young, huh?
No. He's young, but I don't know how old he is. I mean, even in later writings, it talks about him being young, but I don't know his age. But any time that somebody falls out of the ministry, God can replace him.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have to worry about taking care of God's ministry, taking care of God's finances and so forth. God has all he needs to accomplish his will. Getting ready to go into stewardship, it just crossed my mind that I've told this before, but in the previous church, there's an elderly guy that in the summertime they went up to the mountains because it's cooler. He had asthma, breathing problems, and he could take the summer easier up in the mountains than he could down here in the lower lands. And they went to a little church up there in the mountains. And he was really torn because he was given a certain amount to church. You know, he paid his tithe. But he is torn between where should his tithe go, to the church here in Fayetteville, or should he give it to the little church up there? And he called me aside one day and said, Calvin, I'm in a dilemma. I don't know what to do. I said, what's the problem? I said, you're not giving the money to the church. You're giving it to God.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever you at, you want to give it to God, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
And if your money is missing from St. Matthew's, God can have somebody else walk through that door and put that money in there. It's not for you to worry about. You do what you're supposed to do, and God will do everything else. So it's just like it took the load off of you. You know? But anytime, any kind of ministry that we're in, you know, we think if so-and-so drops out or whatever, we'll just be devastated. God can fix it. God can fix it. And he fixed it here. He, you know, don't have John Mark, don't have Barnabas, but he's got Silas and Timothy. He's still got a team to go with him on his ministry. Now he circumcised Timothy. Mm-hmm. What is going on here? Yeah. He circumcised Timothy. Paul, and let's see, where does it say? maybe it's later. Okay, verse 4. And they went through the cities. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. He's going to all these cities and saying, you don't have to be circumcised. That's what he's doing. What was decided in Jerusalem, he's going back to all these churches that they established to see how they're doing. And he's saying, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved.
That's Paul.
And now, Paul circumcised Timothy. What's going on? The doctrine is, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's the doctrine. What does it say about Timothy? What does it
say?
In verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which is, were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. The same principle in Jerusalem that James gave to the churches is the best you can, you follow some practices that will not offend the Jews which are your brothers in faith. So Paul, he circumcised Timothy. Not for Timothy's salvation. That's not for salvation. So it won't be a stumbling block. Because they're going into synagogues and trying to promote the gospel in Jewish synagogues. They're going to synagogues first. So if Timothy is uncircumcised and goes in a synagogue and he's known to be a Jew, then he's considered an apostate Jew. And that is offensive to him. Now, if he was a Gentile, it wouldn't be that big a problem. But he's a Jew. And even though he's got a Greek father, the Jewishness goes through the mother. They didn't have paternity tests and stuff like that back then. So the only way to know if a person was a Jew or not is if his mother was a Jew. Now, if the father was a Jew, you don't know for sure if he's a father, you know. But a Jewish mother, you're sure that he's a Jew because... So the Jewishness goes through the mother. Jesus Christ. Who was his father? Holy Spirit. The Jewishness of Jesus Christ, though, goes through the mother. So Timothy was considered a Jew, but he wasn't circumcised. So he's considered an apostate Jew. So as not to offend them that they were trying to minister to, he circumcised Timothy so it wouldn't be a stumbling block to their ministry. He didn't circumcise them for salvation. That's not required. That's what he's telling the churches is not required. But still he circumcised Timothy so it won't be a stumbling block. And sometimes it's sort of hard for us to understand those. It seems like he's going against what he's teaching.
And that's why Titus didn't get circumcised.
Because he wasn't a Jew?
Because he was a Greek.
Yeah.
He was a Gentile. So, you know, that wasn't necessary.
Mm-hmm. So, Paul's trying his best to get rid of all the stumbling blocks. And again, that is part of what James was promoting, is don't put stumbling blocks before people that you're trying to minister to. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Paul was successful because his first interest was in strengthening churches, going back and making sure that they were doctrinally correct. And if a church got strong doctrine, the church is going to grow. It's going to survive. When me and Christy were looking for a church, one of the reasons I left my previous church was over doctrinal issues. And when we came to West Fayetteville and we heard a few sermons, or heard a sermon, liked it, come back. And I didn't come here until I listened to sermons online. I listened to sermons on the website before I even come here. If I was going to listen to a sermon and hear one of these sermons like I've been here, it ain't no use to waste my time coming here, yeah. But I listened to sermons before coming to West Fayetteville. And then when I listened to sermons live here, I was, you know, impressed. And then come to Sunday school classes here, and when the Sunday school classes, the people were interacting, I said, wow, those people have been reading their Bible. They know their Bible, you know, when they ask the questions. And I said, gee, I like this. I want to be part of that. And that's why we stay here at West Fayetteville. Because if you have a doctrinal, correct church that's preaching the Word, you're going to grow. You're going to be successful. God's going to look out for you. Okay, verses 6 to 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Paul had his own plans of what he wanted to do in his ministry. And what Paul had been doing, he'd been going to major cities. He went to Derbe, which was a big established city, Lystra, Iconium. He's going to go up into, now this is not modern day Asia, that's the name of that Roman province, there is Asia. He's going to go into Asia and probably headed to Ephesus, which was a big city there. He was hitting these big cities. When you go into the big cities, if you establish a church in the big cities, it will naturally flow out in the countryside eventually. But if you're making converts in the countryside, it's not going to naturally flow in the city probably. So his strategy is hit the big cities and establish churches there that can and grow the churches there so they can reach out into the countryside. So that's what he's trying to do, and he's going into Asia. See all these cities here, all these dots there in Asia?
Yeah, it says it was forbidden to go there by the Spirit. I just wonder what happened.
We don't know. The Scripture hadn't told us. You know, maybe there was, I don't know, maybe floods. Maybe the mountain pass was blocked. Maybe robbers were known in the area and they were afraid. I mean, I don't know. But there's all different kind of things that the Holy Spirit can use to keep them from going in that direction. And Scripture don't tell us what, except that they were forbidden to go there by the Holy Spirit. So, okay, if we can't go in Asia, let's go up into Bithynia. Well, they wasn't allowed to go up there either, for whatever reason. And we don't know why or how or whatever, but he wasn't allowed to go there. Okay. And the way the Holy Spirit works sometimes is not that it opens doors for us, but they close doors for us, you know. You try to do something, you can't do that. Well, try to do that, can't do that. And just like that, until you finally find the right way. It's trying to figure out, it's an example of trying to figure out what your wife wants you to do when she won't tell you, you know. So.
But also, Holy Spirit is a guidance.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes we're just stubborn. Yes, exactly.
But they're trying. Paul has got his ideas of what kind of ministry he wants to do, and he keeps trying to do these things. And the Holy Spirit keeps blocking him from doing these things, going in these directions he's wanting to go. So he's taking the doors that are open, and he ends up in Troas, over here on the coast, over in Troas. He don't know why he's there. But, you know, every other way he tried to go was blocked, so he ends up over there.
I mean, our lives work, you know, similar, Deacon.
Yeah.
For that, I mean, you know, you can apply for jobs, you know, whatever. You know, you think, oh, man, this is where I want to be right here, and God just reroutes you somewhere totally different, you know, than where you actually want to be, you know. Everything has purpose. We don't always understand why, but, you know.
And lots of times we can't see it right then, but we can look backwards 2020. Yeah. We see exactly what God's doing when we're looking back, but we don't have that vision looking ahead. Maybe that we're not praying right or enough or in the right spirit or whatever. You know, we don't know, but we don't have that vision up there. But oftentimes we've got real good hindsight and can see what God has done in the past to get us there. Or we couldn't see what was happening at the time. Travis.
I forgot to check this out when I read it. In my version, it says, and after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia.
Uh-huh.
It uses the first person there and the next verse.
Yeah, that's right.
After he had seen the vision, we endeavored.
Mm-hmm.
So... I mean, who's the... When you read he endeavored.
Did I? If I did...
Exactly. It came out of your mouth that way. I don't know if that's the way it is.
No. It's, yeah. Or, let's see.
We have the same Bible. We have the same Bible.
And that we is probably looking to himself. Since he's
alive. Yeah, it says immediately we endeavored.
That's what I was thinking.
In King James.
Yeah. Yeah. And after he had seen the vision, maybe I misspoke. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia.
So the vision came to Paul, and this is actually the writer of it.
Okay, yeah.
Because I thought it was Paul.
Well, it's you're correct. And that's what I was going to talk about that eventually, but you got us there quicker. Luke is the author of Acts. He's talking about he did, Paul did, they did, whatever. And then you're right, when you get here, he says, we did. And what, or we, whatever.
There's a we there.
Yeah, there's a we there, and Luke includes himself. So the thought is, by scholars, that one of the things is the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul to Troas to pick up his personal doctor, Luke, there, that he didn't know he was going to pick up there. Luke joined them there in Troas. And what the scholars think is that's where Luke and Paul got together. And Luke, if he hadn't ever went to Troas, Luke may have never written the book of Luke in the book of Acts. And we've been missing a big slice of the New Testament and a big slice of an understanding of the gospel because of... And Paul, the Holy Spirit's blocking everything, every way he's going, until he gets to Troas, and then he hooks up with Luke.
So what was Paul? Paul had ministry going on in Troas?
No, he didn't have any reason to go there.
So, Luke, he had some...
Well, every city that Paul's going into, he's preaching the gospel. Scripture don't tell us, and Luke don't tell us, but best of my knowledge... If you follow the pattern, Luke goes into Troas, he's preaching the gospel like he does in every city he goes in. Luke hears the gospel, and he says, and it clicks with him. And he says, I want to be a part of that. Just like Timothy, you know, wanted to be a part of the ministry of Paul. You know, he 5 years before, Timothy had heard the word. He'd grown for 5 years and was being prepared to be a part of Paul's ministry. And now he goes into Troas, the Holy Spirit's led him to Troas, and he's picking up Luke. Luke hears the gospel. He wants to be part of Paul's ministry. And Paul's a sickly guy anyway, we can read from all the scripture. He needs a doctor with him. He does. You know, he can't see well, he's got a thorn in the side.
He gets stoned. And
yeah.
Put in prison.
Oh, yeah. I feel for him.
He needs a doctor. He needs his concierge doctor with him to take care of him, personal physician.
And he's
Need a good medic while you're at war, you know.
Yeah. God's providing. God's providing everything Paul needs to have a successful ministry.
So whenever we see in scripture, especially when Luke is writing, and he's talking about different serious things that came about, like Jesus sweating blood, that kind of stuff like that, and Paul being taken up the dead. Well, if a doctor don't know, you know, that Paul was taken up as dead, or that Jesus was literally sweating blood, then, I mean, who can tell you that you will believe? So obviously, you know, if he's a doctor, he knows what he's talking about. If you say Jesus was sweating blood, I would be sweating blood.
And we can look at all of Luke's writings, and Luke did some in-depth research when he is writing about Jesus and the early church in Acts. He did some really in-depth. He interviewed people. Yeah. He took personal testimonies and then molded all those into the story that we have of Luke and Acts. So if Paul had not picked up Luke and Troas, where would our understanding of the gospel be? How much lacking would we have?
But you know, you look at it, God has an amazing plan, you know, that man can never think of. God is just that, you know, his thoughts, our thoughts are not his thoughts, our ways are not his ways. So it's just really amazing when you look at all the different circumstances and the result of that.
But Paul's plan is just falling apart left and right. Everything he's planning is not working out. It's not working out.
He's just being redirected. He's just being funneled to where he's supposed to be.
Not working out. But God is providing and guiding the whole way, and Paul doesn't understand.
But he was obedient.
He is obedient. And when he saw the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over here, you know, it says, they went immediately. We went immediately. Immediately. So even though that was not Paul's plan to go over to the continent of Europe, he wanted to stay in what's modern day Turkey, ministering in here. That wasn't God's plan. He wanted to go over, across the GNC there, and go over to Macedonia. So they left immediately for that. God's still calling people to mission field now. And it says when Paul was called over to Macedonia, went immediately. When we're called, oftentimes we don't have that kind of faith to do stuff like that. We come up with all kinds of excuses not to do things like that. Then lots of times I think we miss opportunities. And even though God would have us to do something, if we don't do it, it doesn't frustrate God's will or God's plan. He can still accomplish His will. It's just He might not be using us to do it, where we may have missed a big blessing and not taking that opportunity. But yeah, he picked up Luke. He picked up his assistant, Timothy. And he's got his mission redirected to the continent of Europe. And God knows what He's doing. When God says no, He's got a reason for saying no. Because He's got a different plan than we've got. And Paul is obedient to everything that God is guiding him to do. And he does it immediately. Okay, verses 11 to 15. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to, Samothracia, I think. Samothracia. And the next day, Neapolis. Then hence to Philippi, which is in the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. So they go across the GNC into Macedonia, got Neapolis and the Philippi there. And apparently there were no synagogue there, because that was Paul's custom. When he went into a new city, he would first go to the synagogue. But apparently there's no synagogue there. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men willing to establish a synagogue to set up a synagogue. And he's going to minister to the women, because there's not sufficient Jewish men there in that area. And he probably asked in the city, okay, where does believers congregate? And he probably said, down by the river. They go down there to pray. So he, wherever he can find believers of the true God, that's where he goes to proclaim the gospel. So he goes down the riverside and finds the women down there by the riverside, and proclaims the gospel, and Lydia believes and asks to be baptized. And he baptizes her and the whole family. And Luke's with them as this is going on. We still see us and we used in the scriptures now.
Do you know if she married?
She's a businesswoman and she's a believer, so I would think most likely she's not married. You know, that's real intimidating for a woman to be a successful business person for a man. It's hard for them to find a husband when they're real successful like that, especially in that day and age when generally women stayed at home and stuff. So, but she's got a successful business with purple cloth, and that was very expensive because the dye to make the purple cloth was hard to come by. It was expensive, but she was a successful businesswoman doing that. And she might have even been on a business trip, because it said she is from Thyatira. So she might have been in the area just on a business trip. And like Paul, she says, where do believers gather? And she may have went down to the river. It might have been the first time she went down to the river, you know. We don't know. And to meet Paul, you know, and to come to the Lord. And if Paul had never went to Macedonia, if he hadn't heard the call, he had not found Lydia, and he had not converted her and her whole family.
Could have been a real one.
Could have been.
Yeah.
Could have been.
Her and her household.
Right, right.
And possible children. Or something.
Well, it's possible children. Commentaries also said it might have been servants. So, and not children. Because it doesn't specifically say children, because one of the controversies there is because Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly what her household is, some people speculate they were young children, and then you get into the issue of paedobaptism when the whole household is being baptized, her and her children and stuff like that. So, you know, you can keep stretching things there, you know. The only thing we have is what Scripture tells us.
Depending, I guess, who is analyzing.
Yeah, right. You can, you know, people try to make Scripture say what they want it to say, you know. But it doesn't tell us who her household was. But the household was baptized with Lydia. But people can stretch things to try to justify their doctrinal stance on all types of Scripture. But she was from Thyatira, and eventually we see in the Revelation that Thyatira is one of the cities that the book of Revelation is written to. But this is the work of God. It said that God had opened her heart. And we'd been talking last Sunday about salvation and how people are saved. Saved by Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here it says, God opened her heart. You know, God started to work. Holy Spirit started to work in her. And the Holy Spirit guided Paul to her. So it's working from both sides. God's opening her heart. God's guiding Paul to her with the gospel. And we are told that nobody comes to the Father except they're drawn. And God's using us, using Paul, to draw people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. He uses the Holy Spirit on one side. He uses us on the other side. Works in a purpose. Can you say person's heart? And we're called to a great commission to go proclaim the gospel, make disciples, and baptize. So Paul's doing his part to draw them, and the Holy Spirit's doing his part to draw them. Okay. All this going on, and then he runs in some issues here in verse 16 to 18. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. Now what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Somebody's falling around. Listen to these guys. They've got the true salvation there. They got the gospel. Listen to them. They're servants of the God Most High. Listen to them. What's wrong with that? Huh? What's wrong with that?
I didn't know.
It wasn't her that was actually saying that. It was the spirit.
It's a demonic spirit. She's possessed. She's possessed by an occultic demonic spirit. And those spirits recognize the truth, but her masters, her owners, were using her for gain. And if she associates herself with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke that are preaching the gospel, when they leave, who are the people going to go to?
Her.
Yeah, because she's been talking about God Most High, same thing they're talking about. So it is a form of deception in that the demon in her is presuming or projecting as if they're associated with God's ministers.
Yeah.
And when Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days, Satan was quoting scripture to Jesus. You know? Mm-hmm. Twisting a little bit once in a while, but he's quoting scripture.
Definitely.
Yeah. And but Jesus wasn't about to be fooled, you know. So we have to be really careful and have a discerning spirit of something that contains elements of truth, and almost all religions have some elements of truth in it, but it's not the whole truth. You have several religions that acknowledges Jesus Christ was born and lived a life and had a ministry and stuff like that, but they don't acknowledge him as the Son of God. So they have elements of truth in their religion, and the reason it is so close to true Christianity is it is a form of deception trying to pull you in, pull you away from the truth of Jesus Christ as the Son of God that lived here and died and shed his blood on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. Anything they can do, any little tweak there that can change a few verses here or there or whatever to lead you away from the true gospel, they'll do it. And we have to know our scriptures well enough to where we can discern what is a false gospel. And there's so many Christian organizations out there that twist the truth. And they still want to be called Christians. Mormons want to be called Christians. if a Muslim's trying to suck you in, they say, we believe in Jesus Christ. A Hindu, believe in Jesus Christ.
The devil believes.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, demons believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Even with them.
Earlier, you mentioned that this woman, did you say possessed? I'm not sure. By a cultic, demonic something. What did you mean by cultic?
I don't know if I did. I say that.
Well, if the word
did
is
I,
used,
did I hear that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the word is used.
Went to pray. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us and brought with her masters much soothsaying.
I know today, as probably in the past, a big concern of cults.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So, but I'm just wondering if there was something in the past that, in your research that mentioned culture, cultic, or something.
I don't think so. I might have misspoke something. I don't know. But like we've been talking about, most cults have a lot of truth in it, but they don't have the whole truth. They twist things, twist scripture, where it's not. It's a different gospel when you look at the whole picture that you're presenting.
They have a tendency to pick out certain verses and leave the rest alone.
And some of the cults, print their own Bible, own version of the Bible, and make it say what they want it to say.
Yep.
And then some cults have additional books that are in addition to the Bible.
Jefferson. There are people today who are saying that Thomas Jefferson did not believe as a Christian, and he rewrote the Bible to suit himself. And that's not true. What he did was he was asked by the President of the United States at that time if he would pose by the President of the United States. I just want to say that again. That in the mission to the Indians, if he would put together the critical points of Scripture that these people that the President was sending out these critical points of Scripture that could be pointed out to the Native Americans, yet not overwhelmed with the details.
Yeah.
And today people are saying that Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian, that he did not believe in the Bible. He only believed in certain things. So.
Yeah, I've heard that about Thomas Jefferson. I hadn't heard that about him doing a summary of points for the Indians. I hadn't heard that before. But yeah, we got to be careful when we're working with a gospel message that we ourselves tell the whole truth. And like you're talking about there, it's a lot for people to suck in when they're not Christian, have a biblical background.
My point was, here's a person that many of us acknowledge as a brilliant, one of the fathers of our nation, a critical person who was a developer of what we believe in, and we as Christians acknowledge him as a person who also is a person of faith. They're taking that which he performed, those who are not Christian are taking that which he performed as a Christian and are turning around to make it something that's not Christian.
Yeah, our it's been close here. That's a good place to stop. We'll leave Lydia there and leave them with Lydia for about a month. And but what you're saying is right. And we, as a nation, our school system was initially set up by Christian organizations. And, even the Ivy League schools were set up by Christian organizations, and over time they've been corrupted and become really liberal. And our school systems, which was Christian, when I was telling Christy, when I was in high school in the ninth grade, In homeroom, we read the Bible, we had a devotional, and we prayed every morning in homeroom in high school. I did that all through elementary school until the mid-60s when they said you couldn't do that anymore. But up until that time, the Bible was read in the classroom every day in the morning. To start your day, you read the Bible, had a prayer. And oftentimes it was the students that were reading the Bible, doing the devotional, and doing the prayers. Not the teachers, students oftentimes doing that. And we've got so far away from that now. So far away from it. Okay, we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. And next Sunday we'll be in our stewardship, and we'll pick up right around this area. We'll summarize stuff when we get started after our stewardship lessons. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together to discuss your word, Lord. We pray that you use these times together and discussions to strengthen us in our faith, Lord, to help us be guided by the Holy Spirit in the path that we should take to accomplish your will. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.